thank you for your prayers for us as we traveled. It was an interesting trip this time. Usually it goes pretty uncomplicated, but yeah, this one made up for it all. This was a the van, well, I'm sure most of you read it in the email, but the van was, it was blowing cold air, but you know, just give it a little while, it'll cool down. Well, an hour and a half from home, we started calling every repair shop that we could find on Google as we were traveling, and nothing was open, and nobody does air conditioners. Like Walmart, I would think Walmart would recharge. No, Walmart doesn't recharge air conditioners. I don't know, it's working again, so I guess we'll see what happens. But it was a blessing, I know, for my folks, as we were able to spend Father's Day with them, as we took a detour to Illinois, and Dad was just thrilled out of his mind to have all of us together. We went up to Dairy Queen that night, and they got to have all the grandkids in the booth with them, and all of us siblings and our spouses sat around a table, and we laughed quite a bit there at Dairy Queen. So, but yes, thank you for your prayers. We appreciate it greatly. I was writing an article for the Sounder on prayer, and I'd commented in that, you know, that there's a lot of times, I think, in prayer, you know, having others pray for us, we don't even know what the need is. But yet, as others are praying for us, those prayers are answered. Maybe the people praying for us don't even know what the need is, but God hears the prayers and he answers them. Just what a blessing that is to see him work. So, we're going to be in John 13. We're going to start off there this morning. We'll hit 15 just a little bit. I didn't quite get all that I wanted to get done, but I started hitting 15. I was like, this is going to be way too long. We have communion today, so we'll start with 13 and maybe pick up the rest of 15 next week. But let's go ahead and pray as before we get into it this morning. Father, we are grateful for your love for us, as we're going to be talking about this morning. As we think about the sacrifice of Christ that is emulated to the utmost for us, it is shown to the utmost to us, what it means to love an individual. And that's a tall order to live up to, but it's one that we have been encouraged and even commanded to do. To love as Jesus has loved us. And we know we're not perfect at that. It's a process, it's a consistent pursuit that we have to be on. We pray, though, that you would find us faithful and growing in that measure by measure every day, and loving as Jesus loved, and that the world around us would know what true love is in a world that is very sadly mistaken about what true love is. We thank you for giving us wisdom and insight in your word, and for guiding us through it, for giving us definitions and really that steer us straight when it comes to what the world itself describes similar things. We look forward to the day in which we will be home with you, in which sin will reign no more, and we can rejoice and praise you face to face. And Father, we look forward to that with confident expectation. We thank you for all you have done for us, and we pray this in your name. Amen. We have talked in the past many times about the differences of definitions that the church versus the world has about love. Those are very, very distinctly different definitions. We know the basics of the emotion that can come and go versus a committed sacrificial service, which is more what we see with the agape love of the New Testament. As the small groups have been starting, Michelle has been reading a number of books and discussing with a friend of ours from Calvary about one of those books. as those things have been going on, I've been asking myself if I truly understand what it means to love one another. You know, we often voice that concept, but do I understand that particular term of agape love? Do I understand exactly how Jesus emulated it in his ministry, in his life, to us, how God shows us love yet today, and also how we are to live that out very practically in our relationships, whether that is a friendship, whether that's our marriages, whether that's with our children, with our parents, with neighbors, well, whoever it might be. Do we understand that and how understand all of those things and how love applies to those various contexts? So I'd like to take a couple of weeks at least to explore this, to flesh it out a little bit, to understand it better, of how we can better love one another, how we can better love other believers, how we can better love our neighbors and even the world abroad as well. And men, I speak to you specifically to pay attention to this, because love is one of those things that men don't often talk about. I think it's often disregarded. We push it off as, well, that's woman's stuff, you know, all that love. And I think men showing love to another man is something that is a bit scary in our current cultural climate. How might that be perceived by someone else and by individuals, given the state that our culture is in currently? And that's why I think we need to understand it clearly. You know, as I think of love, I think of the closeness of many of the relationships that I had with guys in college. A few of them were my closest friends. And, you know, there was nothing weird in those contexts to give a guy a hug as a greeting. Today, that's, you know, well, that's strange. But the relationship there, we were close together, and we were able to show love toward one another in a number of ways. You know, and the depth of the relationship and our friendship, you know, it was God-honoring. And quite honestly, it was a kind of relationship I think that we should all have, all men even, with at least one or two people, that depth. And I'm not trying to have us live out my past, but I do want us to understand what it means to love one another. And so we need to start here in John 13. I'm always enamored by God's planning, not my own. I was planning to speak about this, and I had forgotten that today was July 1st, and it's the first Sunday of the month, and we're talking about communion. And so God just kind of double whammied everything about love here this morning. I don't take any credit for planning it that way, but how fitting it is that we would be talking about that this morning. John 13, though, starting in verses 34 and 35 this morning. That's what we're going to be looking at first. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "I give you a new commandment to love one another. Just as I have loved you," notice that, "just as, in the same manner, I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Everyone will know by this," remember those two words are a key phrase that John uses over and over and over again throughout his writings, "by this," it's always a pay attention, it's a flag for us, "by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I often find the reactions or the interactions between Jesus and Peter interesting throughout Scripture. And here is one of those particular cases. Jesus gives this exhortation, "Love one another as I have loved you." In the very next verse, verse 36, I believe there, Peter derails the conversation and asks, "Where are you going?" Because remember, Jesus has just said that he's going to leave. He derails and ignores completely what Jesus has just said here in 34 and 35. He wants to know where Jesus is going. He doesn't seem to care what Jesus has just said. He blows right past that. Perhaps he knew what he needed to do, but I doubt it. I think Jesus' comments in verse 33 threw a wrench in Peter's plans of what he had in mind for Jesus. And now Peter's trying to figure out what in the world's going on and how to get back on track again. And, you know, this is kind of fitting for our week this past week. Before we get into the text, we need to pause at this point specifically, because how often have we caught Peteritis, I'm terming it. You know, we get it. We tell God what he needs to do in our lives. We develop this plan, and when it doesn't go exactly as planned, as we have envisioned, as we have even demanded that God do it, we get frustrated. We get bent out of shape, and we're left reeling, trying to figure out what happened and trying to come up with a new game plan. As a person who likes to organize, who likes to plan, I am guilty of this. I like to plan it to the T, and when God doesn't do it exactly as I had planned it, shame on you. No, I'm the one that needs to be flexible. You know, I like to plan the details out pretty good. Our trip to Kansas this week was one of those reminders of this past week. You know, we get on the road about noon, feed the kids lunch, they eat, or they sleep, and I can make it about to Dubuque or a little further, you know, 4 or 5 hours, one shot, before we have to stop. But it didn't go that way this time. God had us taking a detour. And you know, it's good to plan, but I think the problem is this, is that we need to make sure that as we plan, we hold that plan with an open hand. That we allow God to adjust, to rewrite it as needed, and that we trust God knows what he's doing as he rearranges the plans that we have made, and that we don't get all bent out of shape in the process. And I know it's something that I'm growing in yet, and I'm sure that there's some of you that are as well. It's just a good reminder as we look at Peter and Jesus' interactions with one another. Looking at verses 34 and 35, though, the first principle we see is this, that my love for my fellow believers should emulate that of Christ's love for me. Now, that seems like pretty common knowledge. It's a simple enough statement that we're to love one another as Christ loved us. We've talked about this before, and for the disciples themselves, this was not a new concept. In fact, in the Old Testament, it speaks about this. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says this. It says, "You must not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you must love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so we have this particular standard here in Leviticus 19:18. But Jesus comes into the picture here, and he now implements a higher standard of love. Not just love your neighbor as yourself, love one another as I have loved you. So they're not just to love one another as themselves, they're now to love as Jesus has loved them. And they've spent the last three years, whatever, with him, following him, interacting with him. They've witnessed it throughout this ministry. They've seen it just now. Remember, they're together. He's just washed their feet. So they've witnessed that aspect, but I don't think they're going to fully understand it. And I don't think they fully understood it, the true depth of that love for them, until the day of his crucifixion, when the God of the universe took the place of the sacrificial lamb to cover their sin and to redeem them for himself. I want to be clear on the context here as we're looking at this, because today there is, and I see it all over Facebook and Twitter all the time, you know, the people take this verse and they throw it into make their agenda to prove their point, but they've taken the context completely out of context. And we see that more and more, I think, today, especially with the subject of love, to the point that love approves of sin. But that's not what God's love is, all right? He loves people, but there's still the standard that he doesn't approve sin. You can't confuse love and holiness there. So who is Jesus speaking to? Who's the recipient here of this love. Who's he speaking about? He isn't speaking about the world. He isn't speaking about enemies. Yes, we're to show those love to those individuals, but here in the upper room, he's speaking specifically to this small band of men. Men, you are to love one another as I have loved you. With that, though, there's an obstacle. There's an obstacle to overcome, and we've seen this time and time again throughout the disciples' lives. The obstacle is this. It's self-glorification. Self-glorification. That's one of the biggest hindrances to overcome as we talk about loving one another. In fact, in John 5:44, Jesus is speaking of the Jews' rejection of him. He says this. He says, "How can you believe if you accept praise from one another and don't seek the praise that comes from the only God?" How we can apply the same principle to our love for one another. You know, it's difficult, I think even impossible, to love one another as Jesus loved us when we are more concerned about self-glory and about self-praise rather than the praise and glory of God. And it takes a mindset shift and cooperating with the Holy Spirit to carry this out in our lives. And I think it's even more difficult because of the fact of the world in which we live in today, because our world is concerned, it is all about self-glorification. We see it in the performance. How do I do? It's about me. We see it in appearance. How do I look? About status. How important am I? And we see it promoted and advertised in every aspect of our culture. Self-glorification. And with that constantly surrounding us, it's understandable then that we have even this influence upon believers, that influences in addition to the fact that we're naturally bent in that direction already. And so we have a number of things, obstacles here to overcome. We have to get past that, though. We need to, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we have to lay aside the old self, put on the new. Remember, we're new creations in Christ. We have to get past this self-glorification and consider, as Paul says in Philippians 2, others more important than ourselves in order to truly emulate the love of Christ as we are meant to and as we should do. As I was thinking about this week, though, that you know we are, I praise the Lord, though, that we have been created with a new heart. And we've been given this new heart that gives us this capacity to love one another as Jesus loved us. And as we continue to allow his transforming grace to impact our lives, and as we can love one another, I think, to a greater and greater capacity, greater and greater in this particular manner, even as we cooperate with the Spirit. As well in this. That's the obstacle to overcome. Where do we put this into place? Where do we practice this? The principle really should govern all of our relationships within the body. I think, practically though, it is more encouraged or can be within the small groups, which is why I encourage people to be involved in those particular things, because the setting itself is more intimate. It's when you've got six people, it's really easy to love on them. All right, it's really easy to put these things into practice very practically. Being in that group together, we can admonish one another. We can when we're failing. Hey, and I admit it. Hey, if you're like me, you fall short in this, don't you? In loving one another as Jesus loved us. Whether that's our spouse, whether that's one another here, whether that's a neighbor, whoever it might be. And so we can help each other in those shortcomings. We can encourage one another on how to carry this out more practically. We have opportunities even within the group itself to do this on a very practical basis. We can pray for one another as we go about this. That God would give us the strength and keep our mind open to the opportunities that are ahead of us to be able to do these particular things. And so that's a good place to practice practice this kind of love. We need to understand, though, as well, the manner in which Jesus loved us. You know, today we're going to be observing communion. You know, as I come to these particular times, every time we have communion, as we focus on the cross and what Christ did for us, I often find myself, however you phrase it, asking myself whether or not I truly understand the depths of Jesus' love for me. You know, I know what is done. I know that Jesus loves me. I know that. But has my mind and my heart and my soul fully grasped all of that, the immenseness of Jesus' love? Perhaps what I'm grappling with more is the fact that I'm not there yet, all right? And so do I truly understand it in its full entirety? You know, and I understand we won't fully be there until the day he calls us home to him, to be with him, but I desire to be. I desire to love as he loved, to love one another as he loved me, all right? Do you? Yes? No? Yes? Okay. A few of you. One person described it as this, because really it's this process. He says that he described it as climbing Mount Everest. He says there's a very few that may make the summit of Everest. He says, but no one lives there. He says, on rare occasions we may succeed in loving others as Christ loved us, but none of us lived there consistently. But if, I don't know, if you're like me, I wish I could. I wish I could. Because you make that dumb remark, and it should not have been said. You, as soon as you say it, silly me, why did I do that? That wasn't loving. I wish I could. You know, and I think, what problems would we avoid? What hurt would be avoided if this was happening all the time, loving one another as Christ loved us? In the meantime, though, you know, we press on in this pursuit, and we encourage each other sincerely, and we should do so persistently in this pursuit and cooperate with the Spirit's work in our life. Do we grasp this? Do we? We have to know this as well, that Jesus' love was costly and that it was unconditional. I read a good definition about agape love this week. I thought it was very fitting. The definition is this. Defined as unconditional love that is always giving. We see love more so today, more about what? Taking, receiving. Love always giving. It's impossible to take or be a taker. It devotes total commitment to seek the recipient's highest best, no matter how anyone may respond. And that is key there. No matter how anyone may respond, it's always seeking the best. This form of love is totally selfless and does not change whether the love given is returned or not. And we need to remember that particular definition as we emulate the love of Jesus with one another, as we imitate this. That this love is both costly and unconditional. You know, I think since we're focusing on communion this morning, when God loved us, he didn't say, get your act together, come to me with this amount of perfect deeds first, and then I will love you. Then I will provide salvation for you. He didn't place conditions on that. He says, come, put your faith in me. You can't make it on your own. He says, I'm still going to love you. You know, you're an enemy. You're a sinner. You're helpless. You're ugly. But I'm going to send Christ to provide this way of salvation for you. You know, and in a similar manner, we cannot put, you know, I think of the, nowadays it's everywhere. You get to the bottom of a giveaway or a contract, whatever it might be, and there's this huge long, and whoever reads it, terms and conditions, the 5,000 word term and condition page that they place on whatever it is that's going away, or that they're giving away. We cannot place terms and conditions on loving one another. In other words, you know, I'll love you if you do this. I'll love you if you respond or you act or you treat me in this particular way. It isn't how Jesus loved. Putting those particular things on is both unbiblical and it's unrighteous in the manner of loving. So we can't do that. Loving also, it's costly, this particular kind of love. It will cost us personally. I don't know the cost specifically. It varies from instance to instance. But I know most definitely it will cost our self-glorification. It will. It will cost that. But it leads to further glorification of God as we emulate his character. And we find, and this is where the world has got everything all messed up because they think that these pleasures are what needs to be chased after. This will make me happy. No, if we love one another in this manner, if we're obeying God as we should, we find the greatest joy. We find greater joy as we live in this manner, obediently. We also notice that this particular love doesn't keep score. A man's wife was pregnant, and she had one of those odd cravings that pregnant ladies sometimes have. You know, it happens. I was reading this week, and she wanted a shredded lettuce turkey salad from Subway, and she told him, if it doesn't have shredded lettuce in it, don't get it, because I don't want it. She says, and it's got to be a Subway salad, too. And so he drove all over town trying to find her a shredded lettuce turkey salad from Subway. He was able to find it, thank goodness. In the article, he remarked, though, he says, let's go back to the Subway story for one more minute. He says, envision this. He says, I say to Ann tomorrow, remember that time 10 years ago when I went to Subway to get you that shredded lettuce turkey salad? Why don't you run to McDonald's and pick me up a cheeseburger so we're even? He says, that sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? And it's ridiculous, to be quite honest, and it's going to get him slapped. Make that kind of comment. And yet, isn't that what we see in marriages today? That mindset, I did this for you, and so you need to do this for me. We treat relationships that way, and I'm not talking about roles within the marriage. You know, with Michelle and I, there's specific things that we do. She puts the dishes in the dishwasher usually. I hate dirty dishes. I don't know why. I hate my fingers getting in dirtiness. It just is what it is. It's one of my oddities. I'll unpack the thing, but I don't like putting the dirty ones in. My job is to vacuum. I vacuum the house. I like doing that for some reason. But I don't come up to her if she asks me to unload the dishwasher and say, I unloaded it today, it's your turn to vacuum. What would that do for our relationship? She's laughing up here. The love that we are to emulate does not keep score, no matter what. Rather, it's faithful in putting aside self and focusing upon the other person at personal cost. What did Jesus say in John 15? Verse 13, he says this, no one has greater love than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You know, we often picture this verse, and I've seen it plastered all over the place, with the military, don't we? We often see that verse in relation to that, but this mentality of putting myself aside should be a part of the love we show to each other in everyday contexts. Jesus is just going through this week. You know, Jesus gave his life for you and me. He died for you and me. And when we come to the point in our lives when we say, I cannot love that person in that way, the question just kept coming back to my mind this week. Have we gone to that extent in our love for one another? Jesus died for us. That was the extent to which he went. Have we gone to that same extent? And this kind of love, it's strange. It's so different than anything the world demonstrates. And that's why Jesus remarks in verse 35. He says this. He says, everyone will know by this that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so this is the second principle to take from this morning. My love for my fellow believers is a testimony of my changed life in Christ. When I was in college, I had a friend of mine, a good friend, who had a fish tank. He got into fish, and he was a big researcher. Anyway, it took him like 6 months before he got one because he had to find out all the other stuff beforehand. Michelle bought me a tank, a little one, if I remember correctly, at one point because I got intrigued about fish from him. And over the years, I've had tanks from about 3 gallons all the way up to 50 gallons. You know, I don't know why. I enjoy watching them move. You know, they chase each other around the tank. They hide, and you try and find them. What a game of hide-and-go-seek, right, for that? You know, I still have a 50-gallon tank yet, but I put it away many years ago due to just the busyness of life. But as I was, there were several years ago, I was writing a sermon on Romans 12, and that concept of the fish tank came to mind because the church, in many respects, is like a fish tank. All right? The world is on the outside looking in, whether that's consciously, whether that's subconsciously, and they most definitely look in when the news media reports, often about things that are bad going on, right? Because that's the only kind of press the church usually gets from the news media. It's kind of biased. We really can't hide, so to speak, that the world is looking in to see how we will interact with one another and interact towards them. And as we look at verse 35, our love for one another really is a mark of our salvation. It shows a changed life in Christ. It shows that the Spirit of God is working in our lives, giving us and creating within us the capacity to love one another in the same manner as Jesus did. And not only that, but as we love one another, it's a testimony to the world as well of the change that salvation in Christ can bring to a life. You know, as our actions and our reactions towards one another change day by day. Quite honestly, our love for one another, sinking this week, is kind of like a flag in the air, waving. All right? It's pointing to the grace of God and showing the change that brings about in our lives. And as a group, I think Grace has that particular testimony of loving one another. What I was asking myself, though, what about us individually, though? You know, as a collective, yes, but what about us individually? What's our testimony individually? You know, when people think of us, when they remark about us, when they talk about us with others, do they know our capacity to love, both inside and outside the church? You know, if I were to ask your spouse, your children, those closest to you, the people in your apartment complex, whatever it might be, would you be known for your capacity to love? You know, it's a tough question and one that quite honestly takes some honest reflection. And if we're found wanting, it takes honesty as well to admit that and willingness to make those changes. But what did Jesus say? He says in Matthew 5, he says that we're salt and light to the world around us. My prayer, though, is this, is that our love for one another would be so deep and so evident that it would be overwhelmingly clear to the community around us that we are disciples of Christ. That it would be a testimony of the change that God can bring to a person's life and the joy, not happiness, because that comes and goes, but the joy that can be experienced in Christ. Next week, we're gonna keep going on this about love as we flesh this out a little bit further and even more practically. We're gonna look at what does it look like practically in our marriages, in our families, with our friends, within the church. For now, though, we've defined love. And the challenge is this, is to emulate it as we see it within Scripture, as Christ has loved us to love one another. And this morning, of course, we celebrate that fact. We remember just how great his love is for us. So Dennis, if you would come, if you would lead us in communion at this time.